Greetings and welcome to the Beacon Broadcast from Beacon Baptist Church on Kirkpatrick Road in Burlington, North Carolina. The Beacon Broadcast is supported in part by the gifts of faithful listeners. If you'd like to correspond with Pastor Barkman and the Beacon Broadcast, or if you wish to support this radio ministry, write to the Beacon Broadcast, Post Office Box 159, Alamance, North Carolina, 27201. The Beacon Broadcast, Post Office Box 159, Alamance, North Carolina, 27201. Now with today's message from God's Word, here is Pastor Greg Barkman.
We move now into the third chapter of the book of Acts, and we come to the first account of a notable miracle performed by the apostles of Jesus Christ after they were endued with power from on high. Of course, the coming of the Holy Spirit was attended with some amazing signs, but these certainly could not be attributed to any one of the apostles. But the apostles were miracle workers of a most extraordinary kind. And in chapter 2, we read in verse 43, "Then fear came upon every soul, and many wonders and signs were done through the apostles." Many wonders and signs were done through the apostles. And then we come to chapter 3, and we read an example of this. Obviously, Dr. Luke, by the direction of the Holy Spirit, does not intend to record all of the miracles that were done. Number one, that would probably be impossible because there were so many. But number two, it's not necessary that all of them be recorded. But some of the most notable ones are, and those that had the greatest impact upon the progress of the church. And so we come to the first one in chapter 3. And we notice, first of all, the men who are involved, as we read in verse 1. "Now Peter and John went up together to the temple at the hour of prayer, the ninth hour." Peter and John are the two apostles that are involved directly in this miracle. Peter and John, well known to us from the gospel accounts, well known as members of the inner circle of the apostles of Jesus Christ. There were three, you know, in that category, Peter, James, and John. And Peter and John are now going together up to the temple at the hour of prayer. Peter and John are in many ways opposites. If you study their personalities, you find that Peter is very outgoing and very impulsive and not very thoughtful, not very meditative, and John is just the opposite. He's very quiet and retiring, and he's more meditative. And so you can't imagine two men who were more opposite in temperament and personality, and yet here they are partners in the work of the gospel. Some would say, well, that's the way it normally is, because opposites attract, and many times they do. But I think there's obviously something more here, and this indeed is the bond of the Holy Spirit. This is another example of the unity experienced in the church of Christ in these early days, and the unity that is supposed to characterize the church of the Lord Jesus Christ even now. It is that some of this one accord operation that we have read so frequently in the book of Acts. And so here they are, working together in spite of their differences. I'm sure there were things about Peter that tended to irritate John. I'm sure there were some things about John that may have irritated Peter. I'm sure John thought that Peter was far too impulsive, far too impetuous. I'm sure John wishes that he would slow down just a little bit, be a little more careful, take his time in doing things. And I'm sure Peter felt just the opposite about John. Probably thought that John was too slow, too draggy, wasn't quick enough to respond to situations as they arose. And so there was certainly opportunity for great conflict, great division between Peter and John, but no, because of their common love for Christ and their love for the Word of God and their love for the interest of Christ's kingdom, their love for the advancement and prosperity of the Church of the Lord Jesus Christ, they worked harmoniously together. Dear radio listener, have you experienced this bond? Do you have that kind of love and unity and harmony with the people of God? Or are you one of these Christians who seems to find fault with everyone, who seems to criticize everything, who can't find any church that is suitable to you, who seems to be able to find something wrong with every preacher, every Sunday school teacher, every ministry? Of course there are things wrong with all of these, because we are not in heaven. No person is entirely sanctified. That's another way of saying no person is perfect. That's another way of saying that we're all flawed. We all have sins. We all have failures. We all have weaknesses. Every Christian does. Every church does. Every Christian endeavor and institution does. And we are to be careful and evaluate things by the Word of God, but we've got to be careful about the spirit with which we do it. We've got to be careful about developing a critical spirit. We need to evaluate things thoughtfully and biblically, but if we can't find anything that we can be a part of, something's wrong with us. Do you hear me? If you can't find any church that you can be a part of, the problem is more with you than with the churches that you have examined. Now, here's my advice. When you go into a community, you should look for the best church that you can find, the one that is the strongest, the most biblical, the most committed to Christ, the most committed to God's Word, the most faithful in doctrine. You need to find the one that appears to be the strongest one that you can find, and then get in, become a part, become involved, and be careful that you don't become critical. You will not find a church in your community that is perfect in every respect. You will not find one who satisfies you in every detail. You will, listen to me now, you will, when it comes to picking a church, you will have to make some compromises. Ooh, that's a bad word. No? That's a good word. Again, it all depends on what context it is being used in. We certainly do not compromise vital truth, fundamental truth, essential truth. We do not, we dare not, we cannot. But we must compromise many of our opinions and preferences for the sake of getting along in one accord, in unity, with brothers and sisters in the body of Christ. That's what we are supposed to do, and it requires compromises in order to do that. For Peter and John to get along together, both of them are going to have to do some compromising of what they would prefer. And so we see the men who are involved in this first miracle, which turns out to be quite a religious disturbance. And we notice the moment then in which it took place. Now Peter and John went up together to the temple at the hour of prayer, the ninth hour. The location is the temple. The temple in Jerusalem. You mean that? A temple? That temple that represented apostate Judaism that had rejected Christ and called for his crucifixion and was filled with legalism, with Pharisaism, and with all kinds of corruptions of the true religion that had been given to the Jewish people by God? This temple that had been made a den of thieves, this temple, you mean Peter and John are going up to this temple to worship at the hour of prayer? The ninth hour, 3 o'clock in the afternoon, the evening sacrifice, they're going up to worship? Why? Because, I just told you, they were worshipers of God, And they didn't demand perfection. If anyone had any reason to abandon the temple, of all places, Peter and John did. But they did not do so. They went to the temple to worship. It was not perfect. It was not ideal. In fact, it was abominable in many respects. But that's up to God to destroy it, and he does. He will. In 70 AD, he did. And it never has been rebuilt in all of these 2,000 years. It did represent apostate and corrupt Judaism. It did represent a corruption of God's law. Many of the people who worshiped there were not true worshipers of God in spirit and in truth. Most of the people who ran the temple, who were in charge, who were the leaders, who were responsible for carrying out the practices there, were not godly men. But they were carrying out the form of religion that had been prescribed by God, given to his people through Moses. Well, you say, all of that ended with the coming of Christ. Well, if anybody knew that, these men should have. And they did. There's no question that they did. But that, for some reason, didn't mean that they abandoned this central place of worship that represented God's blessings upon Israel, God's covenant with his people Israel, God's salvation represented there, figured there, pictured there, illustrated there, typified there. They recognized that Jesus Christ is the Lamb of God who fulfilled all that these ceremonies and sacrifices typified, but they still went to the temple to worship. Because, dear friends, it's better to worship somewhere with obedience and dedication in your heart than nowhere because you can't find the perfect place. This is an illustration of what I just said earlier. It is better to worship somewhere with obedience to Christ and dedication to God in your own heart than to worship nowhere because you can't find the perfect place. When I say worship nowhere, I mean worship nowhere publicly. Well, I just can't find the right church, so I'll just worship at home. I'll just worship with my family. No, you ought to worship with your family. But not as a substitute for public worship, for corporate worship. You ought to be doing both. You ought to be worshiping publicly, and you ought to be worshiping privately. You ought to be worshiping corporately, and you ought to be worshiping at home with your family. You ought to be doing both. And neither one becomes an acceptable substitute for the other. You can't say, because I go to church faithfully, then I don't need to worship with my family at home. We don't need to have family worship. We don't need to read the Bible and have prayer in our home. We go to church. Wonderful that you go to church. You ought to go to church. But you also need to be leading your family in Bible reading and prayer at home as well. Faithfulness to corporate worship in the house of God is no acceptable substitute for family worship in your home. But likewise, we just can't find a church that is biblical. So, we're going to worship at home, have our own church with our own little family. Well, it may be that in your community, things are in such bleak condition spiritually that you may find it necessary to start a church. That is an option that's available to us today. It certainly wasn't available to the Jews in the Old Testament period. But let's be careful that we be honest about this matter. Worshipping at home with just your family is hardly a substitute for corporate worship for the church. You need to have several families who are committed to starting a church. Committed to starting a church. I've seen a number of house churches, and there's nothing wrong with a house church. That's the way the churches in the New Testament all started. Nearly all of the churches that we read about in the New Testament were meeting in homes. There's nothing wrong with a house church, but I have seen, by way of observation and experience over the years, any number of house churches that began, I don't know if you could really call them a church at this beginning stage or not, but anyway, people who said they were going to start a church and started meeting in homes, and I can't tell you how many of those have just fizzled out in a short period of time, sometimes a little longer period of time. And what became apparent was that you can't really plant a biblical church with an abiding testimony with a collection of people whose primary reason for being there is their criticism of all the other churches. You've got to have some commitment to something, not just objection to something. You have to be committed to, not just withdrawing from, or it'll never happen. You better have a pretty good idea of what you're doing and why, and what commitments you're making and why, and what it is that you are organizing and why, because it's easy to get together a number of disgruntled people who all have objections to wherever they have been and come from, but that's not the substance of which ministries are birthed and carried out. You've got to have something more than that. You've got to have something very positive. And so that's what I'm warning you about. This kind of critical spirit, this fault-finding spirit, that finds something wrong with everything except yourself. Like the old Quaker man who turned to his wife one day and he said, "Jane, it seems like there's something wrong with everybody but me and thee, and sometimes I worry about thee." Isn't that the way it is? Something wrong with everybody but me and thee, and sometimes I worry about thee. Something wrong with a person who can't find anywhere to worship, particularly in a community of any size. You're going to have to make some compromises. I have known people who have moved out of our community, away from our church, and gone to other parts of the country and found it rather challenging to find a church. And I've had to keep reminding them, you can't wait till you find a church just like ours. And by the way, we have plenty of people who find fault with our church. They don't find it to be the ideal church, and certainly not the perfect church, but when people have been happy there, that this is what has ministered to their hearts, then many times they're looking for something that is, if not identical, at least is very, very similar, and it's not easy to find a church that is just like the one that you left. In most cases, it's impossible. Sometimes you'll find one that's reasonably similar, but in most cases, it's impossible. You're going to have to make some compromises in what you are looking for. Look over a reasonable period of time, but then eventually you're going to have to settle in. It may be that you don't care for the music. There may be a number of things that you don't care for. You're going to have to prioritize. I'm trying to help you here. You're going to have to prioritize. You're going to have to decide what is most important. In my mind, one of the most important things is the preaching of God's Word, the public ministry. I think that everything else must flow out of that. So I give that just about the highest priority. I really can't think of anything higher than that, except if there are evidences that the ministry that's from the pulpit is not being received by the people in the church, and there are serious moral problems and so forth, that would, of course, make even a good pulpit would not necessarily make a church an acceptable church. But if the word is going forth, is being preached sincerely and seriously, and people are receiving it and endeavoring to apply it to their lives and to their church family, then that becomes more important than anything else. That's the way I see it. And I think most mature Christians will feel the same way. The way God's Word is taught and what is taught becomes more important than anything else. This church needs to believe truth, particularly about the gospel and about Christ, the fundamentals of the Christian faith. They must believe that, and it must be seriously and effectively proclaimed. It's not enough to believe something if it's never taught, or if it's not taught in such a way that people are hearing it, learning it. It's got to be taught in such a way that young people growing up are hearing it and understanding it. It's got to be taught in such a way that new Christians are learning sound doctrine and are growing thereby. It's got to be taught in such a way that people who come into the church from weak church backgrounds are going to hear God's Word and shall grow, because God's Word is passionately believed and taught effectively. And that, I say, becomes more important than anything else. Do I think that music is important, that styles of music, worship styles, are important? Yes, I actually do think that's important, but not more important than the preaching of God's Word. Again, you'll have to prioritize, and you'll have to evaluate these things on some kind of a sliding scale. You're not going to be able to have everything that you would prefer. Sometimes people will become critical of a pastor and of a ministry, and when careful investigation and discussion is made as to figure out exactly what is wrong, so many times what it really boils down to is this: you don't do things the way that I would do them if I were pastor. You're not doing things the way that I think they ought to be done. You're not doing things the way that they were done in our previous church. You aren't doing things this way, that way, and as I say, many times it really boils down to, you're not doing things the way I would do them if I was the pastor. And what people like that need to be reminded of many times is this: if God wanted you to be a pastor, He would have made you a pastor. If God didn't make you a pastor, then God doesn't give you the responsibility of making the kinds of decisions that pastors must make. Many things in the ministry are matters of preference. There are different ways to approach the ministry of God's Word, and not everyone agrees as to how it ought to be done. The most important thing is that it be a serious, faithful, effective ministry of God's Word. But it may not be exactly the way you would do it if you were doing it, but if you're not doing it, then you need to thank God for those that He has given to the church to do it, and you need to encourage and support those who are endeavoring to do it according to their way of understanding. No two pastors are alike. No two pastors are alike. Everyone has a different personality, a different background, different experiences, different impressions that have been given to him as to what he believes is the effective way to carry out ministry, different abilities. Not all men are able to do the same thing in the same way, because not all men are gifted the same way. Now, who's the one who's in charge of all of these areas? Giftedness, background, experiences. God is. He's the one who prepares His servants in these ways to conduct the ministry that He wants that particular man to have. And no two men are going to be alike. That's why it is very helpful in churches that are large enough to do so to have more than one man who is carrying out at least some of the pulpit ministry of the church. When you have one man who virtually does all the preaching, then you're only going to get one approach, one personality, one style. And it's very helpful to have others who are also preaching so that there will be some variety and some difference of a perspective on ministry, all from men who are committed to the same truth, equally committed to the Word of God, equally committed to sound doctrine, who all essentially believe the same things in their understanding of the Bible. You can't have competing theologies, competing doctrines going forth from the same pulpit. There needs to be a unity and a harmony in these things, but it doesn't matter how unified men are in what they believe. They will all minister in a different way because we are all unique. And you'll find in churches that some people will seem to benefit more from this ministry and some to benefit more from that one. And that's just the way it is. And yet, human nature being the way it is, we tend to divide up about these things. Remember Paul in 1 Corinthians talking about the divisions in the Corinthian church? And some people said, I'm of Paul, and others said, I'm of Apollos, and others said, I'm of Cephas, that's Peter. And then there were the super pious ones and said, well, we are of Christ. As if they were above all the others, and they were followers of Jesus Christ and Him alone and not of any man. And you see, they were wrong too. Christ isn't there bodily. Christ has given to the church apostles, prophets, evangelists, pastor, teachers, for the work of the ministry, for the edifying of the body of Christ, as we are told in Ephesians chapter 4. Christ gives these gifted men to His church. Christ speaks through them. Christ works through them. So it is not, I am of Christ as opposed to, I am of Paul, I am of Apollos, I am of Cephas. It is that Paul is ministering in the place of Christ, not infallibly, but in the place of Christ. Apollos is ministering in the place of Christ. Peter is ministering in the place of Christ. All of them are ministers of Christ, who are ministering in the place of Christ, who has gone back to heaven and has committed his interests to his church, and who has called to the church his pastors and leaders to preach his word to his people and to proclaim the gospel to the world. And every man is going to be different, and some will prefer Paul's style, and some will prefer Apollos' style, and some will prefer Peter's style. But the mature believer will appreciate all of them and benefit from all of them and will not try to pit one against the other. I'm only going to listen to Paul. I'm only going to listen to Peter. I'm going to only listen to Apollos. Shame, shame, shame. I've got to go to the church that Paul pastors. I've got to go to the church that Apollos pastors. I've got to go to the church that Peter pastors. Shame, shame, shame. A lot of growing up that needs to take place among the people of God. Until next week, Greg Barkman saying good day. May God give you His eternal peace.